There are two things, two areas of thought at least, that are happening that have caused me to decide to preach a lesson on this subject. One is, it appears to me that there are some people living today who evidently do not have a conscience, or at least it is not active. I watched the other night as they showed on television the arrest of the man in Middle Tennessee who killed his wife and daughter and shot his son. And by the way, his wife was the daughter of a fellow preacher of the gospel with whom I worked in Middle Tennessee before moving here. And I just noticed as they arrested him and brought him in to put him in jail, and then a day or two later as they took him to trial, that he seemingly had no emotions whatsoever. There's no way we can judge a person's heart, but just from the evidence that was there, and I sat and wondered, does that man have a conscience? That he could take a gun and kill his daughter, a young lady who, by the way, was scheduled to be here at Fried Hardeman this fall, kill his wife, injure her at least to where she died shortly after that, and shoot his son and try to kill him. Does a man like that have a conscience? I watched some of these reports about people who abuse little babies. And because I have an opportunity to serve on the foster care board, I see some of these, foster care review board, I see some of these firsthand as we review some of the things that have happened that cause a child to be taken out of the family. And as I think about some of the little babies that have been abused, some of the small children who can't do anything for themselves to defend themselves are abused by a full-sized adult man, and then just see him sit there and act as if he really doesn't care. He doesn't care whether the child stays in his home. He doesn't care, at least seemingly, about what goes on. And you see some of these cases that are reported where a little child is just beaten, or maybe someone takes a cigarette that's lit and sticks that fire to the little baby and burns it. And I wonder sometimes if a person like that has a conscience. But I'm also concerned to the other extreme. It seems to me that we have more, especially those in the church, who are so concerned about the conscience that they forget how to live. They're so concerned about doing something that is wrong, afraid that a mistake that will be made, that they almost sit down and do nothing. And sometimes take the idea of being guided by the conscience to a ridiculous extreme. And both of those areas concern me. We need to understand the conscience, what it is, what the Bible has to say about it, how it is involved with our lives. I looked up in several different sources a definition. Young says that the conscience is a knowing of oneself. Thorndike says it is a sense of right or wrong. And I like that definition because I'm convinced that the conscience has to do with that philosophy of life that is produced by each of us. It may be good, it may be bad, it may be mixed, but whatever philosophy of life is produced by each of us that determines how we make decisions, a sense of right or wrong. Cruden says it is a faculty within us which decides as to the moral quality of our thoughts, words, and acts. I like that definition when he mentions thoughts, words, and acts. There are some things that some of us would say that others would not say. There are some of us that would think thoughts that others would not think. There are some of us that would do things without any question, without any problem, that others would not do. And all of this has to do with the conscience that is developed within the person. The conscience is basically that sense of right or wrong. What I have developed within my own thinking pattern, my own state of mind, that is my set of values that helps me to determine what I believe to be right and what I believe to be wrong. It may not be exactly the same set of values that you have. It may not be exactly set up in the same way and by the same guidelines, but in each of us, it is that sense of values set up that helps us determine what we believe to be right or what we believe to be wrong. The Bible clearly teaches, by looking at several different verses, that the conscience can be trained. In fact, it may be trained to not have very much reaction at all, or trained to overreact, as we said earlier, but it can be trained. And the reason I'm sure of that is we find the Bible mentioning the conscience in so many different ways, from one extreme of evil to the other extreme of good. For example, Titus 1:15 says that the conscience of some was defiled. They had an evil conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says that there were those who had a weak conscience. It just wasn't working very much. And even in cases where a person does have a conscience, it may be that it's weak instead of non-existent, as I suggested earlier. Hebrews 10:22 suggests that there's such a thing as an evil conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19 says that the conscience was shipwrecked, a figure of speech to show us what can happen. 1 Timothy 4:2, in one of the more familiar passages, the conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. And it can become sort of like scar tissue to where it cannot be touched with that which ought to produce emotions, which ought to produce some kind of feeling. Hebrews 13:18, 1 Timothy 1:5 talks about a good conscience. And 1 Timothy 3:9 and 2 Timothy 1:3 both talk about a pure conscience. Now, all of these verses that I've just mentioned mention the conscience. But we go from the extreme of defiled or wicked or evil to the other extreme of being pure and good, which indicates that the conscience can be trained. If it can be trained, folks, think about this. It can be trained to be better, or it can be trained to be worse. Anything that can be trained can be changed. And so a person who has a good or pure conscience, if he doesn't care for it and use it in the right way, might be able to develop a conscience that is not good and pure, and even to the extent of being defiled. We need to be concerned about the conscience that each one of us has. In the next place, we need to understand that it is very much a controlling factor in one's actions. The conscience is very much a controlling factor in one's actions. Think about one of the verses that Brother Yon read earlier, Romans 13:5. This is in the setting of our obedience to the rulers of the land, our obedience to the laws of the land. And he says we ought to do it for wrath's sake. In other words, we drive within the speed limit because we're afraid if we don't, we'll be caught and have to pay a fine or maybe eventually go to jail. For wrath's sake, but he says we're also to do it for conscience's sake. Your conscience is going to help determine how fast you drive your car in a certain speed limit. If you don't really care whether or not you have a conscientious attitude toward the law that's in existence, you may drive differently at a different rate of speed than you would if you have a conscience that says to you, I am supposed to obey the law of the land, and even if there is no patrolman in sight, even if there is no blue light showing up in my rear view window, I'm going to obey the law of the land. Now, I'll guarantee you that if I'm driving and I see a blue light behind me, I'm going to slow down if I'm already under 5 miles, 5 miles already under the speed limit. There's something about my foot that when I see a blue light, my foot comes this way. And that may be for wrath's sake. But anyway, the conscience is involved in controlling our actions. In Acts, the 24th chapter and verse 16, Paul mentions the conscience, and he said, I am void of offense. My conscience is void of offense before God and before man. What had caused him to say that he was void of offense? Because his conscience was involved in controlling what he was doing. And he felt that he had been doing what he thought was right. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, it is said that the conscience has the ability to make us ashamed. Have you noticed sometimes today that there are people who just won't blush, even when something's that's done that we think is that which ought to cause people to blush? It seems that people in general are not as ashamed of actions today as they once were. As I look back when I was growing up as a teenager and what's happening in our time today, when I think about the dress, the type of apparel that's worn, the type of words that are used, the type of events that are attended, many things that caused us to be ashamed from the standpoint of our conscience do not cause us to be ashamed today. I tell you what, I enjoy watching people. And don't misunderstand that when I make this next statement. I have never seen as many short skirts in my life as I have in the last few days. I was up at Jackson a day or two ago in the area of the mall, and I saw a woman come in with a skirt that I would have thought was a belt, except it was too narrow. Now, I tell you, practically nothing was left to the imagination. And I said something to Judy about it, and she said, yes, in that case, a pair of shorts would have been more modest, wouldn't they? And they would have in this case. And this woman right out in public didn't seem to make any difference. The conscience is involved in controlling our actions. And if we don't care about how we look and how we appear and what we say, it's going to have its effect. I am constantly suggesting to our teenagers, especially our young ladies, that if they do not already have one, to buy a full-length mirror. And before you go out, turn around in front of that thing and see what other people are seeing. Because the conscience is involved, and we need to have a conscience that's going to help control us. And you know, Romans 14, 22 and 23 says that the conscience is involved in controlling our actions to the extent that if we violate the conscience, we've got a problem. Even if something is right and we believe it to be wrong, it becomes wrong for us. You remember that passage that says a person that doesn't do something of faith and doubts is condemned if he goes ahead and does that which he doubts. And it's in a setting where he's saying this is neither right or wrong. But if you believe it to be wrong and you go ahead and do it, he says it is a problem because it violates the conscience. And you're doing that which you really do not believe. You certainly couldn't be doing it of faith. And so these passages indicate to us that the conscience is a controlling factor in our actions. And the conscience is very much involved in whether or not we feel guilty. Guilt is good, but guilt can become bad. You and I need to be able to feel ashamed, as I said a moment ago, and we need to be able to feel guilty for the things that we do that are wrong. But then we need to turn around and accept the forgiveness of God by the right actions on our part to where we can get rid of that guilt and lay it aside. And sometimes one of the problems is that we're not willing to lay that guilt aside, even though God is willing to lay it aside. And we continue to harbor a guilty feeling toward ourselves. I'm convinced more and more that it's harder for us to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive one another. That it's harder sometimes for us to forgive ourselves than it is for God to forgive us. And so we are so conscientious about things that we let that guilt continue to stay there. The conscience convicts us, John 8 and verse 9. And you know, if I've done something that is wrong, and not a one of you knows it, if I have a conscience, that conscience is going to be there to convict me. God, of course, knows, and I have that relationship with Him that needs to be cared for. But my conscience is going to convict me even if you don't know anything about it, if nobody else knows anything about it. My conscience is going to convict me. Remember, in the other verse that Brother Yon read, it said it either accuses or excuses. And that accused part is very much there. In my own mind and in your own mind, even if nobody else knows the situation. The blood of Jesus Christ is said to be involved in purging the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, verse 14. And our baptism is said in 1 Peter 3:21 to be the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've said often that when you put these two verses together, you have the scriptural backing for the statement that we've said many times, that when we go down into baptism, that there we contact the blood of Jesus Christ and it takes care of our sins. You see, it takes care of them, not in the water, but in the conscience of man, and especially in the mind of God as he forgives. But from man's standpoint, baptism is the answer of the conscience, and the blood of Jesus Christ is the purging power of that conscience to purge us from dead works and to help us to lay aside our guilt. We are to obey from the heart the form of doctrine delivered us, which means that we are to obey from the standpoint of the conscience, conscientiously involved in our obedience to Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons that a baby cannot be scripturally baptized. That baby cannot answer the good conscience, and of course doesn't need to answer it in the sense of receiving forgiveness. That's why when the person says, I was baptized just to get my wife off my back, that there is serious question about whether or not he was scripturally baptized if he was not conscientiously involved and his conscience was not involved to be there to help purge him from the guilt that is associated with sin. As I mentioned earlier, it is possible for us to take the conscience to a ridiculous end. There is a discussion in 1 Corinthians 10:25 through 28 about whether or not we should eat meat that has been offered to idols. People at that time had to face that decision. And the gist of the discussion is that if it is served to you on a table and you don't know the background of it, eat it asking no questions. If it is in the marketplace and you buy it, don't have a checklist that you check to see what has happened with it. Buy it and use it asking no questions. However, if it is in a setting where someone is serving it to you, and the indication is that if you eat of it, you will offend him, then he says, don't eat it. But you know, sometimes we take the situation to what I believe to be a ridiculous extreme from the standpoint of the conscience. If I go to someone's house around Christmas time and they offer to serve me a cup of boiled custard or eggnog, should I take the time to get the recipe for what's in it? Now, if I know that it has alcoholic content in it, and I know that by my drinking it, I might leave the wrong impression with the hostess, or maybe that the hostess is trying me to see what I would do, I need to be careful. But I've heard people say, oh, I would not under any circumstance drink anything that has any degree of alcoholic content in it. Go home and throw your cough syrup away. I do not wish to drink anything that has alcoholic content in it. I hate what happens by alcohol. I have no desire to drink it. I've never tasted a drink of it just to drink it. But folks, we can take the conscience to a ridiculous end. And we need to be careful that we understand that. Let's be very conscientious. But let's also recognize that he says, even with meat that's offered to idols, if it's set there, ask no questions. Now, I've done a pretty good job of what's been set before me down through the years, not asking any questions, just going to work. And if something comes up that it is a problem, if that person were to say, now I want you to know that this was offered to an idol, or I want you to know it's this way, and indicates that by my eating it, I think I need to stop and think about it. But let's have some balance involved and not take the conscience even to a ridiculous end. The right conscience, the trained conscience, is involved in our salvation. And it is safe to be guided by your conscience only if you guide your conscience with right and wrong, and the difference between right and wrong. Should the conscience be your guide? Yes, sir. If it's not, that's a sin. I honestly believe that the conscience needs to be the guide. I believe I needed to be guided entirely by my conscience, and that you need to be guided entirely by your conscience. However, each one of us needs to be sure that we train the conscience by the Word of God. that we put into our minds the Word of God that will help us to know the difference between right and wrong, so that when it accuses or excuses, as is said there in Romans 2:15, the accusing of us of doing something wrong or the excusing of us to where it's all right for us to do it is based upon what we have taught the conscience and how we have trained it down through the years. Be guided by your conscience. If you're not, you're a hypocrite. I was asked the other day by Jason, who was interviewing me for a class, what I thought to be the number one quality that is needed for a gospel preacher. And without hesitation, I answered, sincerity. There are just not many things in this life that are more important to me than sincerity. And that's a twin to integrity. Being sincere, if you're not sincere, you're wrong anyway. Be sincere in what you're doing. Be yourself in what you're doing. Be guided by your conscience. But brethren, sisters in Christ, teach that conscience by the Word of God, so that you know the difference between right and wrong, and then you can use your conscience to help you make the right decision. You are making the decision. God wants you to make it. He wants you to make it with your conscience and from the standpoint of your conscience. But He wants you to train it with the Word of God. We need to be careful that we use the conscience in the right way. Let us never allow our consciences to be seared as with a hot iron. But let us not allow ourselves to go to the ridiculous situation to where we are afraid to do anything because we're afraid that we might do wrong. Let's simply train ourselves by the Word of God, and then based upon that inner philosophy of life that is developed, let's make the decisions that we need to make on a daily basis. And with God's help, with our praying to Him regularly, with God's help, if we will train the conscience and seriously use the conscience in making decisions, we won't go far wrong. And when we go wrong, God will forgive us if we are obedient to Him and cleanse our conscience from guilt to where we can continue to serve Him. I hope you will think about the subject of the conscience. Some of you are not Christians tonight. And some of you are not Christians because you've not made the conscientious decision to become a child of God. And that may be because you've not really trained your conscience to really want to do right. I mean, not just say you do, but really want to do right. Some may need to ask for forgiveness of mistakes. And if you've trained your conscience and you know that you've done wrong, you know what to do to make it right, you need to let your conscience guide you to come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.